Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics, and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And today we come to Ephesians 4, verse 17. And in our last lesson, we discussed Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, and we learned there that this was about how truth came. The issue there was the sacred men, the leaders in the first century, the apostles who brought to us the Word of God. And now from verse 17 on, this is a direction to all of us and what we're going to do. What do we do with that truth? And remember, we've talked about this on many occasions, that truth is always, it always relates to something. It's not stagnant. Our lives should balance out the doctrine that we hold. And so there's always a call to action in Scripture to act in accord with the great truths that we learn. And after all, let's think about this. What good is a truth if it doesn't help you? What good is a truth if it doesn't make your life better or different? And and I know the abuse, and a lot of people have they've shied away from practical teaching because of the hellfire teaching, which makes salvation by works and all that other stuff. But we must not allow bad doctrine to deter us from good doctrine. A lot of times what happens is we get bad doctrine, and so anything that resembles what went before, we throw out altogether. And in doing so, we're actually doing a disservice to the truth itself. So a walk, a life in correspondence with the Word of God is important, and it's not, but it doesn't look anything like the hellfire type of stuff and the salvation by work stuff. So don't allow a bad past or bad experiences to deter you, to drive you away from pursuing truth and living in accord with it. The exhortation to live is not legalism or anything like that. And it is just something that's natural because the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is wonderful, and the truth of God should lead to better actions in our lives. If not, what's the point? God isn't just sending us to a mental paradise here. He wants our lives to be better as a result of knowing His truth. So enough of my little soapbox there, so I apologize. But let's dig right in here to verse 17. So in verses 7 through 16, we learn that it was about sacred men. And here, starting with verse 17, is an appeal to all of us, how we act in view of those sacred scriptures that have come to us through these sacred men. So verse 17 says, "This I say, therefore," this is the Apostle Paul, "and testify," or am attesting, "in the Lord." Now notice it's in the Lord, because now he's applying truth, and he is our Lord, and so we want to respond to our Lord and serve him properly. And then it says that you henceforth, or you no longer live your life. There's that word walk again, which means to tread around. That means wherever your feet go today, wherever your feet are, do what he's telling you here, that you walk not as the nations walk. Now, the King James Bible says other, and that doesn't belong in the Greek text. It should just read that ye no longer live your life as the nations live their lives. Don't live your life, don't walk around in this world the way the nations do. And I think he's referring to the corporate mind of the nations that was dominated at the time by Greek philosophy and Roman philosophy as well, which was basically Greek philosophy with a few Roman ideas added to it. And I want you to notice, too, particularly as we go through this passage here, is how much is focused on the mind, because how we think is very important. The Proverbs say, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so how we think and the truth we absorb, and it has very important. Remember, we have a teaching message today. We have a teaching message, and it requires the mind. It requires thinking and acting in accord with those thoughts. And so this is why it's so important that we have our minds renewed. So here he says that you walk not, or you don't no longer live your life as the nations walk, in the vanity, which is a word for emptiness, of their mind. Now this word emptiness is applied so many times to idolatry, and that's what it was like. Now you got to put yourself here in the first century. What was going on at this time? Remember, Greek philosophy dominated the world. The Romans conquered the Greeks, but the Greeks taught the Romans. The conquered taught their conquerors. And so if any of you have studied Greek philosophy, though there are many good things that they've said, we know that Greek philosophy, as we studied in 1 Corinthians, didn't bring world peace or anything like that. You know, they had the idea of knowing thyself as the chief end. You know, that's the greatest thing. But Scripture teaches that we should know Him. In knowing Him, we know ourselves properly. And all the other practices with the Greeks, if you study Greek history, you see some of the horrendous practices they were involved with as a result of their idolatry and as a result of their philosophy. So he says, no longer order your lives in the vanity of their, like the nations walk in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding. There's that word understanding. Notice it's all a lot of mind stuff here. Having the understanding darkened. By the way, this is why nation state can't bring in world peace. Because their understanding is darkened. And it says, being alienated from the life of God. The life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Now, I want to read you something. I wrote something the other day, and I just want to read it to you. It's as I was reading this passage, something came to my mind as I was reading Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32. But a couple things that just overwhelmed me as I was reading this passage, and I'm just finding the text right now. Just bear with me 1 second here. But with regards to this passage, I was reading, and let me just read this to you. I was reading Ephesians 4, 17, 32 the other day, and I became overwhelmed as I examined every word associated with the life of God, as we see here, being alienated from the life of God. Now, we who believe in rightly dividing the word of truth are very careful when it comes to understanding truth in context, and rightly so. We should do that. We've re-examined, those of us who rightly divide, we've re-examined traditional doctrinal teachings like hell and heaven, the Trinity, the nature of salvation, baptism, and many other things, and we've altered our views to accord with Scripture, and that's good. It's a sign of maturity. It's a sign of humility when you alter your stances that you've held before when you get further light. But when it comes to practical living, however, I think we've been deficient. I remember a few years ago, a brother proudly told me that although he now believes in the salvation of all, he still holds to the old-fashioned morality, says he, you know, held his fist up. And that statement from this man and a few other experiences have caused me to re-examine our old-fashioned moralities in the light of God's Word. Now, I have discovered that practice is always the result of teaching. And this is, we're going to see this as we've learned here in Ephesians 4:17. The nations act because of the vanity of their minds. What they've learned, what they've imbibed in their teaching, their philosophies has caused them to act, right? And it's just a true statement. What people believe always results in actions. And so I've discovered that practice is always the result of teaching. And if you have wrong teaching, how can subsequent encouragements to put your faith into practice be right? You understand that? So, if your old-fashioned moralities were shaped by the hellfire god of Christendom, don't you think those moralities need to be questioned? And I say yes. Here we're studying Ephesians 4:17-32, which shows us what the life of God looks like. And when we break down each Greek word here, we'll find that much of the old-fashioned moralities are nothing but remnants of idolatrous practices carried over into Christendom. The practical life of God, which is our loving response to the great grace taught us in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, is completely contrary to modern moralities and political faiths. The life of God is considered weakness and impractical in a world of greed, malice, and vicious anger. Now, let me repeat that because this is a true statement. The life of God is considered weakness and impractical in a world of greed, malice, and vicious anger. I've seen believers, and I've heard believers, try to get out of the practices listed here in Ephesians 4 because they just don't think it's practical, that they might lose something. They might lose out financially if they follow this, what we're going to read here. So, and I said in this text that I wrote a few days ago that I'd get more into it when I get into Ephesians 4:17-32. So here we are. And if you studied the passage, like I encouraged you a couple days ago, if you read that article I wrote, this will be a very fascinating study here. So let's continue. So Paul says, having the understanding darkened, the nations, because being alienated from the life of God. I love that phrase, the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the callousness of their hearts. That word callousness is interesting. You know, it's used to believers, too. Believers can fall into a callousness. A callous is hardened skin that doesn't have feeling. And it's basically you do stuff and you don't care. And in Mark 8:17, there's a passage here. Mark 8:17 says, "And Jesus, when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand, have your heart yet hardened?" And that's the word for calloused. It's unable to be sensitive. And some people, some believers, and many of us have experienced this in our own lives because of our, you know, unbelief and, you know, stubbornness, is that we become unsensitive and that we just don't care. Some people get to a place in their life where they just don't care anymore. And then they'll justify their manner of life that's based on callousness. But here it says this is the characteristic of the nations. Their understanding is darkened, they're alienated the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the callousness of their heart. A calloused heart. Isn't it interesting that apart from God, the hearts grow calloused? And then it says, who being past feeling, the King James says, and it's the word to become apathetic. It's the statement where I hear people say it all the time, not my problem, not my problem. Everyone likes to say it's not my problem. It's the apathetic, the I don't know and I don't care. And it says, who being past feeling or becoming apathetic have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. And this is a word that means without restraint. So whoever this practice, these practices, apathetic life is without restraint. To work all uncleanness in greediness. In greediness, in other words, as a way of life. It's greed as a way of life. And that's what's characteristic here of the nations. Greed, a way of life. They, in other words, they become so apathetic that they give themselves over to whatever gets them what they covet after. The ends justifies the means. That's the context. That's the nature of the world, of those who are alienated from the life of God. Now think about that for a minute. Then he says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. Now I want you to notice again, as I mentioned, a lot of the mind words here. Verse 17, vanity of their minds. Verse 18, understanding, ignorance, callousness of heart. In the word heart here is not about feeling, it's about intelligence. And now in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. So in other words, verses 17 through 19 is how the nations were educated. Every man is applauded for doing well for himself. Psalm 49. Men will praise you when you do well for yourself. Covetousness, greed. But you have not so learned the Christ. Have you learned the Christ this way? Have you learned him this way? It's the opposite of a life of greed. It says, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. We hear him today through the written word of God. And this is a hearing that's not accompanied with signs. But we've heard him because we've heard him through the written word, because we can study him. So if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And this is one of the rare occasions where Paul or any apostle just uses Jesus without the title Christ or Lord with it. So we're thinking, and the way I understand this, the other place it's used in 2 Corinthians 4:10-11, it's referring to his life here on earth as a man who was obedient to his father and always did those things that pleased him, who came here to serve and to give. That was the life of Jesus on earth. He still does it today. He still serves in his resurrection glory. But here he's, I think Paul is calling us back to that man who, though he was great, yet he was here not to reign, but to serve. And so his reign came later. But it's referring to Jesus and his humanity on earth, his humility, exposed to suffering, just like you and I are today. We're not reigning yet. The kingdom hasn't come yet. So just like Jesus, the man, the Nazarene, who lived his life on this earth, a humble man, service to others. So this is the truth that's in Jesus that we imitate today. And then he says this in verse 22. He tells us how we do this, that we put off or strip off from us. It's middle voice. We do this, that you strip off from you concerning your former conversation, the old man. Now, Jesus didn't have to do this. This is how we imitate Jesus because we miss the mark. Jesus never missed the mark. So in order to live like Jesus, we have to do something, and that is we have to strip off from us in accord with our former conversation, the old man. And that word old is interesting. You know that word old means worn out or antique? It's an old man. And then this next phrase here, which is corrupt, and again, it's the middle voice. So it's corrupting itself. And this word, which is corrupt, is the word that means to shrivel and wither. So the greed and all that other stuff is nothing new. It's old. It's not the latest and greatest. It's old. He says that you strip off from you concerning the former conversation your worn out man, which is shriveling, which shrivels itself and withers by its actions, according to the desires of deceit. In other words, the desires of the deceit point us back to what we just read, in verse 19, working all uncleanness and greediness, this callousness. And it's the desires of the deceit because a life of greed, it's deceitful. It's the idea that somehow by living a callous life, you're going to be satisfied. And it may also, because this word deceit is connected with idolatry on many occasions, it could be reference to the whole overall religion and teaching and manner of life. Either way, it's old, it's shriveling. A life of greed and deceit is only elusive. And because most importantly, doesn't get you anywhere with God. So he goes on, and be renewed. And that word renewed is rejuvenated. It means to make young again. You know, we talk about phrase being a kid at heart. You know, people buy all kinds of beauty products to get rid of their gray hair. I got gray hair, especially when I let my beard grow. I got grays. I got gray, you know, some gray hairs. And in my on my dome too, but that don't mean nothing. We could still be kids at heart when we're rejuvenated in the attitude of our minds. That's the idea there. So it's to make young again. So he goes even. Verse 24 says "and," but it could be even. So in other words, be rejuvenated in the spirit of mind, even, or that is to say, that you put on the new man, new, fresh and new, which, according to God, or in harmony with God, is being created. In other words, the life of God, the Christian life, is not stagnant. It's being created in truthful righteousness and loving kindness. That's how the Rotherham reads. Another literal translation says righteousness and holiness of the truth. That which is connected with the truth, as the truth is in Jesus. This is the new man. Truthful righteousness and loving kindness, which is the opposite of the greed. It's fresh. It's new. And it all, notice it's all mind words, like, you know, renewing of your mind. The more we think in accord with the truth of God, and the more our lives balance out that truth, it's the new. It's rejuvenating. It's real life. Real life isn't greed. That ain't living. Real life is service to others, like our Lord, who, though he was rich, became poor. His parents weren't loaded. Life is not about becoming so callous that you do whatever you want to get whatever you need, whatever you want, whatever you covet after, excuse me, not needs. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away the lie, the lie. The lie is the religion of the nations, and the corresponding doctrines and practices that go with it that we've just been studying. Wherefore, putting away the lie, speak every man truth with his associate, for we are members of one another. Now, I want you to make a note here. Speak every man truth with his associate. Associate is anyone you come into contact with, not just believers. And Paul is saying here that all humanity is one. Now, even though there are many humans who aren't believers, who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we still recognize we're all from the stock of Adam. And so we want to speak truth to our fellow men and women. Wherefore, putting away the lie, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And I think this, it's not just the words, but it's our whole life, I think he's referring to here, that we're to be examples of this truth that is in Jesus. For we are members of one another. Now, notice Paul doesn't say just, you know, stop doing one thing. He doesn't just say stop. He says, put away the lie, speak truth. In other words, we replace the lie with something else. And then verse 26. Now, remember I said at the beginning of this study here, I talked about how many think that the truths here are impractical. Well, listen to this one. Verse 26, the King James says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Now, I'm going to give you a better translation. Can you be angry and not sin? Can you? Let not the sun go down upon your rage. Now, he recognizes that sometimes we rage. I know I do. And every one of us loses our temper. But I cannot tell you a single time in my life where I lost my temper and stopped and got on my knees and say, oh, Lord God, Father in heaven, I thank thee that I was angry. The wrath of man never works the righteousness of God. Can you be angry and not miss the mark? I do not believe so. I think that we should, because, and by the way, let me just show you, if you look at verse 31, let all wrath and anger be put away from you. Let it be put away from you. So we do it, but it doesn't work God's righteousness. So notice so far that this life that we live, the truth that is in Jesus, isn't calloused. It isn't about greed. It's about speaking truth, putting away the lie, speaking truth. It's about putting away all anger. Neither give place to the devil, because anger divides. Anger spreads and divides. That word devil is the word for the accuser. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Notice he doesn't just say stop stealing. He doesn't just say thou shalt not steal as the law says. Let him. Notice it's not a command. It's an exhortation. And that's how great, this is the language of grace. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good or useful, in order that he may have to give, or share to him that needs. This verse is contrary to all of the American ideas of free markets and property. Now, this is not saying there's something wrong with private property, but notice what Paul says here. He says, let him who stole steal no more. And this is probably referring to the greed of verse 19. The world is built upon theft. Stealing from the labors of others, slavery, all kinds of stuff. Blue and white collar crimes. As a matter of fact, do you know that Satan chose the thief of the 12 apostles? Judas? Thieves are the easiest prey for the work of the adversary because they're about themselves. This is theft versus labor. Well, today we live in a world where people invest in stolen goods in the marketplace. Much of our investing today is based on theft and deception, not about true work and labor and honest products and services. It's about manipulation. But very few care. They'll invest as long as it gets them a buck. The high cost of living is caused by theft. And the only people who suffer are the poor. Let him steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing that is useful, that he may have, that's the word to have and to hold, you have it, it's yours in possession, to share. You gain something to share it with him that needs. Now notice that this doesn't say that those who are in need are lazy. I just saw, I'm not going to get into that. But the idea that people who work hard and because they can't make a living like somebody else, that they're somehow lazy, just not the case. Then he says in verse 29, I know I'm going over time here, but I don't want to stop. Let no corrupt communication or rancid or rotten communication proceed out of your mouth. Contrary, he gives you the opposite of rotten communication, but that which is useful to the use of edifying. So rotten communication is what tears others down. But the opposite of that is building others up in order that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, a good character to them. And then it says verse 30, and I think this we could read even, cause not sorrow to the Holy Spirit of God. I think what Paul is saying here is that everything he's saying here on the negative side would bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God's activity. So when we don't follow verses 25 through 29, we're hindering God's activity among us, how he's working today. And what we just saw here, it's not with signs and miracles, but it's about our character. In the book of Acts, people might die for that, like in Acts chapter 5 and other places, but not today. He goes, whereby ye are sealed, and the seal can't be broken unto the day of redemption, or in view of the day of redemption. So when we don't live in accord with what Paul is just saying here, we're hindering what God has called us to. And then he says, verse 31, let all bitterness, let all of it, not some of it, let all bitterness and wrath. That word wrath is out of control. It's about being out of control. As if in the word has the idea of breathing hard, like you're really angry. You ever see people fuming and they're breathing hard? That's the wrath here. And anger, and that's the state of mind. And clamor, and this is the word for an outcry. The outcry. I'll let you think of what that applies to. And evil speaking, this is the word to vilify. And it implies hostility. It implies hostility. Be put away from you. Let all these be put away from you with all malice. And this is the evil habit of the mind, malice. The desire to inflict pain on others. And then it says, and become ye kind one to another. Kindness always implies usefulness to others. Are you useful to others? It's a word that means good, gentle, benevolent, and benign. Actively beneficent in spite of ingratitude. Now I'm going to read that again. This word here for kind means actively beneficent in spite of ingratitude. It's a no strings attached kind of usefulness. Become ye kind to one another, tenderly compassionate. It's an active word here. Dealing graciously. Dealing graciously. Dealing graciously with each other. Now, I want you to know something. Peter didn't do this in Acts. Peter acted justly. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 was talking about justice because it was the kingdom powers were present. But today, God is displaying to the world his grace, unconditional grace, and that's why we deal graciously with one another, even as God in Christ hath dealt graciously with you. Even as God in Christ dealt graciously with you. What an amazing exhortation. How the life of God is so different from the life presented by the nations and its religions, including the Christian religion, I might say. May we walk worthy of our calling.